All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time. While you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis 26. All right, let's stand together then as I begin reading there with verse 13. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we.
As we continue our study in Genesis, and by the way, I hope that if you're reading through your Bible this year, you should already be through Genesis, perhaps, and into Exodus. But I hope that as you're reading through it again, that some of the things we've discussed, perhaps now that you're reading it through a second time or however many times, perhaps some things are clearer, more understandable because of this study. At least that's my hope. But tonight we're going to finish the chapter we began 2 weeks ago concerning Isaac in Gerar. And Genesis 26 is Isaac's chapter. Well, let's turn this on now. Are we good now? All right, now we're good. And so Genesis 26 is Isaac's chapter. It's the only chapter of the Bible in which he's not in the shadow of his father or his son. And it's not easy to be the son of a giant like Abraham. And the shadow that Jacob cast over his life was unfortunately not a pleasant one. Jacob and Esau were somewhat of a heartache in their family. And so this is the only chapter in which the focus is entirely on Isaac, and it revolves around a time of difficulty. There had been a famine in the land. This was a once-a-century type famine, like the one that Abraham had faced 100 years before. God told him not to go to Egypt. He could sojourn in Gerar, but he was to remain in the land of Canaan, not go outside that land. But he could sojourn or stay for a little while in the land of Gerar among the Philistines. And we saw how God confirmed his covenant with Isaac and promised to be with him. But Isaac got scared and faithless and lied about his wife. And you'll remember how Abimelech looked out his window and saw Isaac and Rebekah playing soccer or badminton or Twister or some Uno, they're sporting, and knew for sure that they were not brother and sister, that they were husband and wife. And that was an embarrassing situation, but Abimelech still, he honored the treaty with Abraham. He seems to have had some fear of God, and he instead of expelling them from the land at this time, he simply told the Philistines, everyone leaves them alone. Just leave them alone while they're in our land. Now, in the last lesson, we discussed how to face difficulties in life. That difficult times must be met with divine guidance. That during those times, we must not stoop to dishonest means or carnal means to solve our problems. But that difficulties must be met with hard work, initiative, and industry. We saw in verse 12 how Isaac sowed in that land and received the same year an hundredfold harvest because the Lord had blessed him. And the fastest way out of a famine is to have a harvest. But you're not going to have a harvest if you don't sow any seed. And so it's important to take initiative with your life and to start sowing some good seed, because in 10 years from now, you may be reaping from the seed you decide to sow tonight. And if you never take that first step forward, you're not going to enjoy that harvest in years to come. And so Isaac sowed that seed, and God gave him that same year a hundredfold increase. And I want to point out again before we move on that I think that by verse 14 that Isaac seems to have overstayed his time in Gerar. God told him that he could sojourn there, and the word sojourn means to pull off the road and stay, like at a hotel for the night. Doesn't mean to put roots down and begin to live there as a permanent resident. And so he was to sojourn there, but now the famine's over. Amen? The whole reason he went there is because of the famine. You can't say that he's famine-stricken when he's had a hundredfold harvest. So now it's time to head back home. Instead, he is overstaying and dwelling there a little bit too long. And this is something that I noticed just today, that this is a significant theme among the patriarchs. That every time a patriarch lived in close proximity to the heathen, it had bad results. I mean, it probably began with Lot. Well, it began with Abraham in Egypt. And then Lot getting too close to Sodom, then living in Sodom. We don't consider Lot a patriarch, but just in that family unit. And then you have Isaac here among the heathen and having to be expelled. And then, of course, Jacob spending 20 years in Haran. And look at a mess it made of his life. And then Israel down in Egypt. And so it seems that this theme is that God is teaching us, hey, it's very easy for us as God's people to get very comfortable in this world and to lose that healthy separation between us and the things of this world, so that we're dwelling among the Philistines and, well, we're dwelling among the Egyptians, or we're dwelling in Haran and adopting their methods of doing things instead of doing as Abraham did, setting his tent up afar off, raising his family outside the influence of those Canaanites and Philistines, and keeping that healthy separation that we seem to have lacking here because he's overstaying his welcome. When we lose our separation, the salt loses its savor. And when the salt loses its savor, good for nothing. That's what Jesus said. We're taking our light and putting it under a bushel. When we are too close to the world, we no longer have the influence on the world. They're now influencing us more than we are influencing them. So God wanted that healthy level of separation. Now, what I see in the rest of this chapter is God nudging him back to Beersheba, and a few life lessons that I think we can learn from Isaac in this chapter. Notice first that sometimes God's blessings invite envy, bitterness, and strife. Sometimes God's blessing invites envy, bitterness, and strife. Notice verse 14 again. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. So Isaac has gotten rich, richer. What's the common saying? The rich get richer. The poor get poor. Well, he's gotten richer. He's had this hundredfold harvest. By the way, what was stopping them from going out and sowing the fields? Well, I'll tell you what they were missing in a minute. But they became envious of Isaac's blessing and his prosperity. Now, envy is a very ugly thing. Someone has defined envy as pain at the sight of another person's good fortune. I feel pain because you have good fortune. That's an ugly feeling. That's an ugly way to live. It's the feeling that others have what I ought to have and resenting that they have it. It's basically coveting, envying what somebody else has. Envy is at the root of all class warfare. I heard someone say on the radio the other day, asking a leftist congresswoman, by the way, you should understand that leftism is the enemy of everything we hold dear as Christians. Leftism is the home of communism, socialism, atheism, evolutionism. Everything against God is in the left side that used to be a fringe, and now it represents half our country. It's sad. And I'm not trying to get into politics, but we need to understand where things are today. And I heard that someone, a young college-age person, asking this new congresswoman if people should be allowed to be billionaires. What a dumb question. Because what do you mean by, okay, so I can get up to $999,999,999 and I'm okay, but if I get one more dollar, now I'm a billionaire. Well, the government better stop that. You see, they don't mind billionaires as long as they're on their side. But what do I care if someone's a billionaire? Honestly. Or a millionaire. What does that have to do with me? They should be penalized for having money. So I should take all their money for myself. That's the bottom of class warfare, is to want what others have and to envy them. Why should you make that much money? Well, folks, it's an upside down world. And it is crazy that someone who plays a basketball game makes tons of money, and someone that has to put on a bulletproof vest every day does not. That's the world we live in. But nevertheless, if you want to have a better life, earn it. Don't walk around life with a victim mentality and envy and coveting what other people have. We live in a great country. You know, there's books out there now on how almost anyone can become a millionaire in America if they'll start early and live smart and work hard and save and make some smart decisions early on. You can end up a millionaire by the time you retire. That's how without even a college education. Now, that's not my goal in life. I'm just saying that shows the level of prosperity. But there are some who want to steal all that. And I tell you, folks, it's a scary thing. Because hundreds of millions of people died in the 20th century because of that base class warfare of coveting what others have. All across Russia and China, we're going to take what you have and we're going to redistribute it to ourselves. And it scares me to see people with that kind of attitude today. That envy is ugly. I never feel one bit of envy towards someone who's richer than I am. I'm an independent Baptist preacher. I took a vow of poverty. I'm not poor. I am richer than most of the world. And I feel no envy of someone having a nice car, nice house, having more money than I do. I like the old saying that if you want to know what God thinks of money, look who He gave it to. Fools have it. Idiots have it. I mean, so we must not bow down to that or allow this envy to dwell in us. The blessing of God sometimes invites envy, jealousy, evil, and separation. It makes some bitter. It brings about unnecessary strife. Now, how can you provoke envy? Three or four ways. You can have more. You can do more. You can know more. Or you can be more. And someone will hate you for one of those things. Have more, do more, know more, be more. And someone will hate you and dislike you because of it. Have better looks. I've dealt with that my whole life. Y'all remember the old commercial? Cindy Crawford, don't hate me because I'm beautiful. Anyone remember that? Okay. So what if someone has certain looks? Or what if someone has more money? Or has better stuff? Or has better opportunities? Well, you didn't grow on the streets like I did. Why would I want to grow up on the streets? I'm glad my parents wanted me to have a better life. Is that wrong? I want my kids to have a better life. I want them to have all the opportunities they can. Amen. Envy. Do more. Outwork others. I'll never forget the day on the dock. This one guy, he would always, and I know I've mentioned this before, but this guy he ran all the time. He just ran down the dock. He'd run pulling his pallet jack. I mean, the guy was just, I don't know if he was on speed. I don't know what this guy was on. I mean, but he was just always going. And one day while we're waiting in line to get our trailer manifest to start our night's work, one guy turns to him and says, "Hey, man, you need to slow down. You're making us look bad." He said, "Well, maybe you need to hurry up." And you know who eventually got off the dock and went on to do better things? The guy that was working hard. But there's always some who just kind of want to hang back in the pack of mediocrity. And they hate anyone that tries to get up ahead. No, you better get back here with the rest of us in the pack of mediocrity. And they become envious and hateful. It can be, you can be the smart kid in school. Don't be the smart kid in school. You know, you actually hear kids saying, "Oh, I'm not smart." Why would you brag about that? It's because they don't want to be seen as smart because the pack of mediocrity says don't be smarter than the rest of us here in the pack of mediocrity. And so the smart kids in school, they're called nerds. They're picked on. They're laughed at. Why? Shouldn't we respect the ones who are excelling in what they're doing? But see, that's the pack of mediocrity. And the Philistines, they're envious at Isaac. Well, Isaac's the one who went out and sowed the field. God is the one that gave him the 100-fold increase. And what they should have done is they should have said, how come our half-man, half-fish God can't do what His God can do? See, the main difference between Isaac and the Philistines was God had blessed Isaac. And if I was bowing down to some, and I mention this because their God was Dagon, He was half man, and then from the waist down He was a fish. So I guess He was a man-made. A mermaid. Half man, half fish. Or maybe He was man on the bottom and fish on top. But if I bowed down and worshiped that thing every day, and it couldn't help me in a time of famine, I'd want to know about this Jehovah God that could bless Isaac and provide him a hundredfold increase in a time of famine. That's what I want to know. But instead they were envious and hateful and spiteful towards Isaac. It's a silly thing to be jealous because someone else has a blessing. It really is. They're building so much nicer than ours. So what? Good for them. Are we really in competition? We shouldn't be. We should learn to rejoice with those that rejoice. And when God has blessed someone, we should just be happy about that because we're all on the same team for Christ. This envy and dislike to Isaac led the Philistines to do evil things. Notice in verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Now, Isaac is down in Gerar and no one's guarding the old wells. Okay? And so these Philistines and their envy and hatred for Abraham and Isaac, they come along and fill the wells with dirt. Now folks, that is stupid. That's just stupid. A well is very valuable. And later on, they're fighting for new wells when they had been filling up perfectly good ones. And people say, well, I just don't see, you know, they read the Bible and see things, oh, I just don't see that. That doesn't make sense. Why would people do that? People do stupid stuff all the time. People do irrational things all the time. Ask a cop. People do dumb stuff. And, you know, and if you say, I just don't see how anyone could be that stupid, trust me, there's someone that stupid. People were that way in the Bible. People are that way now. And especially when they are bitter and envious and mean-spirited, they just do dumb things to get at somebody else. Well, all they're doing is cutting off their own water supply in the future. And I'm pointing out that when someone is envious, they do dumb things. They do hurtful things. That's why this is such a fleshly thing, such a carnal thing. And that's why envy should not be allowed in the Christian's life. Well, they asked him to leave in verse 16. They said, go from us, thou art much mightier than we. That was nice, but he said later in verse 27, notice how Isaac took it. He said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me? So it seems like they asked him nicely, but really it wasn't. He knew they hated him. He said, why are you coming to me now? You sent me away because you hate me. Just pointing out that when God blesses you, don't be surprised if petty people are envious and jealous and vindictive and mean-spirited towards your successes or towards your advancements or toward how God has blessed you in your life. We see that here with Isaac. Secondly, while we enjoy prosperity, the devil may be stopping up old wells. While we enjoy prosperity, the devil may be stopping up old wells. Now, I've praised Isaac for sowing and reaping a harvest, but I do believe that he stayed too long and should have left once the famine was over. He should not have been asked to leave. He should have gone home to the old home place, I think, sooner. Because while he was overstaying and lingering, enjoying his newfound prosperity, the Philistines were back filling up his daddy's wells. Because he wasn't there to occupy them. You see, there are things that our fathers dug at great expense. I think about here in our country, and I love America. And I know you do too. You ought to love America. It's amazing how many college-age young people, they are indoctrinated to hate this great country. They don't realize how good they have it. There is no place in the history of the world better for Christians to be than this country. Or for anyone to be than this country. And I think that we live in a time when the old well of Christianity, the old well of belief in God, the old well of Bible education, the old well of ethics and morality, the old well of the American way, the old well of patriotism. Hey, patriotism is a good thing. And pride in our flag is a good thing. And history. But I think that a lot of folks are taking their shovels and they are just shoveling, they're filling those old wells. They fill them up and cover them over and pretend they never existed. And our young folks, they want to get into their brains now and teach them all kinds of junk and indoctrination and unbiblical, untrue things. And I think that Christians, because we're enjoying our prosperity, well, I've got my nice house and my nice car, what do I care about things like that? We need to care about things like that because some of us need to get out and redig some wells. The enemy will fill them in while we're busy enjoying our harvest. What about the old wells of the church? The old doctrinal well. You know that, the Baptist faith, the Baptist heritage, our Baptist history. The Baptist way is a good way. And the Baptist heritage is a good heritage. How about the old well of faith in God's inspired preserved word? And the old well of faith in our King James Bible is God's inspired preserved word. Or the old well of the Sunday school. Sunday school still works. It is being scrapped. And how about the old well of Three to Thrive? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And not just when it's convenient and not just when it's not the Super Bowl Sunday. How about the old well of God-honoring traditional music, soul winning and world missions and separation and holy living, or the old well of the bus ministry, which is quickly going out of style because we can't find drivers and workers. So the bus ministry is going from big buses to small buses to vans to nothing. That's the trend. In so many places, the only places bus ministries are thriving is in big college churches where there's a lot of people involved in it. And you know why? Because in our church, we need drivers, just like any other church needs drivers. We go from two buses to a bus and a van, then a bus, and then what's next? If we're not willing to dig that well and keep the water running so that kids like Jasmine can ride the bus since she was, what, 3 years old, 4 years old? Long time. But if we're not willing to work it, I mean, we can love it, but if we're not willing to work it, and someone says, you know what, give me a couple of streets on the bus road, I'll knock on those doors and find some kids and sign them up, or I'll get my CDL. I'll do whatever it takes to get it done so that I can drive a bus. How about the old well of Bible preaching, the old well of prayer? You see, while we enjoy prosperity, the devil can come along and stop up the old wells. That's what I like what Isaac did next in verse 17. Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. So he digged again the old wells. Why would he redig the old wells? Because he knew there's water there. Amen? If there was water there before, there's water there now. And I take all those wells I just mentioned. If they're filled with dirt, guess what? There's still water at the bottom somewhere. We just got to get in there and find it. And so he began redigging those old wells. His father had already found the water. He knew that it's down there. And brother, I still believe that though our church is not the biggest in town or the fastest growing in town, I still believe that our services and our music and our Bible and our Sunday school is still finding some good fresh water way down in there, but we must not let it get stopped up. Thirdly, difficulties can be used of God to help to get us back to where we need to be. Difficulties can be used of God to get us back to where we need to be. Verse 16 we've already read, go from us, thou art much mightier than we. In verses 17 through 22 we've already read some of this. Pick up in verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Now draw a line here because in verse 18, 17 and 18, he's redigging his father's wells. Okay? In verse 19, they're digging new wells. These are brand new wells. Isaac was a well digger. I like that. And so they found a well of springing water. Verse 20, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. Isn't that something? They didn't dig it out. That's the haves and the have-nots. Oh, you got it? It's ours now. Give it to us. You don't need all that. Give us some. Well, go out and make one. Go out and dig your own. But anyway, so they strove and they said, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, which means strife, because they strove with him. Verse 21, they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. That means hatred. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. That means room. For he said, now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. By the way, be a well digger. Leave something behind. One of my favorite verses in John, where Jesus sat at the well of Jacob. Jacob dug a well that lasted, 2,000 years? It was still giving water. Dig something and leave it for the next generation if the Lord doesn't come back. Now, here's something I want to point out, and I know these are just some life lessons here again. Isaac was not willing to go to war for these new wells. Redug his father's wells, they didn't seem to fight for those. When he started digging new wells, they started fighting for the new wells. And Isaac, apparently, what I can tell from understanding this, when they argued for it, he just packed up and moved on, left the well to them. Dug another well, they argued about that, and he just left the well to them. And finally, he dug a third well. They didn't argue for it. He said, finally, we have room for each other. And what I see here is that Isaac was a man who wanted to have peace with his neighbors. He wanted to have peace with his neighbors. He was not willing to go to war over that well. Now, this is where it doesn't really fit with my previous point, because there are some things we need to fight for and contend for the faith. So I'm kind of switching gears here to point out that it is important for us to learn to be peaceful. If he had gone to war over those wells, and all the Philistines got their armies together, and he got his servants together, how many of his servants might have died so he could have that little piece of property, you see? And if I can go over here and there's room for us, then I'll just go over here and we'll have room for me and we'll have room for them. Sometimes I think we're willing to fight to the death over something that's not necessarily something we have to fight to the death over. I'm talking about in our practical living. So there is something to be said for giving in, giving a soft answer, and turning the other cheek, and not always having to have our way. And also this, here's another thought I had just tonight. Sometimes we need to create distance from toxic situations. Why should Isaac stay there where there's fighting back and forth over this? Well, I can just pack up and go, and I'll find a place where there's no fighting. I'll just remove myself from a toxic situation. Distance myself. And I said Sunday night that it's good for our kids to grow up and stay, the siblings to stay together and have good relationships so that when they're adults, they still want to get together and have family reunions and bring all the cousins over and stuff like that. But I also know that there are times when it's better to, not talking about our kids, but in our lives, sometimes it's better to have a healthy distance between us and some relatives. It just is, because it's toxic. When we have relatives who will not honor our boundaries with our kids, who undermine our authority with our kids, who teach our kids contrary to what we teach them, because they won't respect boundaries, then that's a good see at Christmas type relationship. I'm serious. I hate for it to be that way, but you know what? People need to respect parental boundaries. That's a real big deal to me. That, you know what? You don't have to agree with me, but I'm the parent. And you need to respect my boundaries so we can have a good relationship. And if we're going to fight over this well all the time, I think I'll create a healthy separation, because I don't want to be sitting in this toxic environment and raising my kids around these toxic interruptions or interferences with my family. So Isaac said, you know what, why should I raise Jacob and Esau with fighting? And so I'll just move over here and raise them. And the Lord gave us room. So that's another thought there. But there was continual strife. He kept moving. And finally, see, I see in this God's hand of providence. I think God wants him back in Beersheba. And so he's over here in Gerar. Man, he's pulling in all this harvest, and he's enjoying it. He's like, man, next year I'm going to get even more. And God's like, no, I think I need to get you over there. So the king of Gerar says, we need you out of here. So He goes to the valley of Gerar, and he's digging some new wells. Oh, this would be great. I'll put these new wells in. Maybe I'll irrigate and put in some... Oh, fighting. A new well. Yes, a new well right here. Fighting. And finally, he gets over here to where he started and puts a well in near Beersheba, and he's backward. I think God used contention and difficulty and adverse circumstances to move him back to where God wanted him. Hey, God can do that to you too. If you're not where God wants you, He has ways to nudge you back and get you back where He wants you to be. Now, maybe you're right where you ought to be, and that's great. But if you ever get out to where you're not supposed to be, God may not reach down with a thunderbolt and bam. He may just kind of gently, through circumstances, put you back. And by the way, when's the next time God spoke to him? When he got back here, you see. So God can use circumstances to gently move us back. I don't think Isaac was staying over here because he was in rebellion against God. He's just reaping all this harvest. But God said, you know, I think I'd rather... I just told you to sojourn, not live here. Let's get you back where you belong. God can do that. Now, notice in verse 25, I love this verse. It says, and he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Go back to verse 24, I missed this. Verse 23. He went up from thence to Beersheba. That's where he started. That's where his home was. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And so when he got him back to where he started, then God spoke to him again. God spoke to him in Beersheba. So don't go into Egypt. And then when he came back, God spoke to him, said, I'm still with you. And I'm going to bless your seed. And reconfirm that promise. Now in verse 25, I love what he says there. He builded an altar. You need to have an altar in your life. You need to have that place of consecration. That place of prayer. He called upon the name of the Lord. You connect that throughout the book of Genesis. Just find those who are calling upon the name of the Lord. It's a succession of people that call upon the name of the Lord. All the way through Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That doesn't mean he got saved there. It just means he's calling upon God. He's in prayer. And it says he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Your life should have an altar. You should have prayer around your home, and you should have a well. Amen? That's good. And then we'll finish up verses 26 through 30. We find the Philistines came and sought peace with him. Verse 26, then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuza, one of his friends, and Philcol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even between betwixt. Made me hungry. That word makes me hungry. I want to break into some Twix. Betwixt us. Even betwixt us and thee. And let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good. And that was true. They hadn't done him anything but good, and had not harmed him at all. He'd lied to them, and they'd still been good to him. And hath sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Notice that. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. You see, they had recognized that Abraham had been the blessed of the Lord. Abraham's gone. Now they recognize that Isaac is the blessed of the Lord. And they came seeking peace because they saw God's blessing upon his life. In Proverbs 16:7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so in other words, God is saying, quit trying to defeat your enemies and just try to make sure your ways please me, and God will take care of the enemies. That's what he's teaching us. We'll stop there tonight, and we'll pick up again. I think chapter 26 is a happy chapter, a blessing. In chapter 27, we're going to find that their home was far from perfect. And I think we'll learn some more family lessons dealing with Jacob and Esau and the stolen blessing and the trip to Mesopotamia. Esau's family, he's a polygamist. There are no perfect families in Genesis.